When I lived in Mississippi, we had a house with a pretty interesting, neat backyard, a huge deck. And in the corner of the deck, there was a pine tree that was enormous. It had been evidently hit by something, a lightning or windstorm, when it was relatively young. And so instead of having one trunk, it had two enormous trunks growing out. And it was one of the biggest trees I had seen. And it was dying. And it was dying over my deck. It was dying over my roof. And so I had to call and get someone to cut it down. And gosh, it was so expensive at the time. I remember it cost $1,000 even, which at that time in 2001 campus minister money, that's like a bazillion dollars today, okay, if you want to do the math. And that was, we were recovering from it. It had serious impact on vacation and other things that year, but we were recovering. And then a neighbor moved in, a new neighbor bought the house just right outside. I could see it from my study. And within a month of moving in, she had four pine trees removed by the city for free. And I was just eaten up with anger and covetousness and all the great, wonderful things that come from that kind of thing. And I was talking to my boss one day about it, and I said, I just can't believe she got four trees taken down for free, and mine took, like, all my money. And he said something that changed my life. He said, that's a funny thing for God to do with his money. I said, what? He said, well, all your money is God's money, right? I said, well, yeah. And he said, you know, you think God knew that tree was there? You think God was there when that tree started growing there about 70 years ago? Wasn't that a funny thing for him to do with his money? And that conversation is one of those conversations I've never forgotten. It really summarizes not only our understanding of money, but it summarizes our understanding of all of life. We are spending 6 weeks talking about stewardship this month and next month, and we are taking this point of view that the Lord has left us as his house sitters. And it's cool to be a house sitter, especially if you're a young person and you're getting to live in a house for the first time, and you get to pretend that all this stuff belongs to you, but never forget that it doesn't. It's not yours. And he will do with it as he will, but he's going to take care of you as he will. And you can trust him. And today, specifically, we're going to talk about the thing you thought we were all going to talk about. We're going to talk about all month, which is money. We're going to talk about my least favorite topic in the whole world. And I'm going to tell you why it's my least favorite topic, and I'm going to tell you why we're going to talk about it. It's my least favorite topic because it has never been anything but a source of stress in my life. When I was in fourth grade, I got hungry one night, as I do every night since, and every night before. And I went downstairs, and I was just looking for something to snack on, and there wasn't a lot to find. And back way back in the pantry, in a place where it never is, was this can, a high school cafeteria-sized can. My mother ran the high school cafeteria. A can of peanut butter. And I was like, yes, jackpot. And I pulled it out, and I ripped the top of it off, and it was filled with money. And I was like, that was weird. And my mom heard what I was doing, and she came running into the kitchen crying. And she explained to me, I said, Mom, why is there money in the peanut butter can? At that time, I wanted peanut butter. I was disappointed. And she said, well, I have to hide our money from Dad. He was a compulsive gambler, and that was where she hid it. And from that point in fourth grade, way too early, money's been nothing but a source of anxiety and shame, and it's just something I do not like to talk about. However, I also don't like to talk about it because I'm a pastor in Tulsa, and the general criticism and stereotype is that that's all we ever want to talk about. And so, I want you to know, I looked it up, and I have not preached on money in 7 years. So, it is not the only thing I talk about. I want to make that very clear. And that's actually derelict. I should talk about it more often because it's so important. It is important because it's concrete, and it's real, and it's right there in front of you. And it honestly, it is the thing you'd probably deal with the most. If you look at the topics that Jesus speaks about in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the topic he talks about far and away the most is himself. Who he is, what he has come to do, and why you should come and trust him. But the second topic, with its head and shoulders above the third, is money. What do you do with your money? Are you trusting your money? And there's a reason for that, and the reason is that it's just so concrete. It's just so real. It's just so, you can't fake it. When I was in college, there was a pastor I listened to on tape. There's these little things called cassettes, and we had cassette players in our cars, and we could listen to them. And his name was Steve Brown. It was still Steve Brown, and I got his tape ministry. I got a tape from him every week. And I remember one illustration specifically. He had a wonderful voice. Hi, I'm Steve Brown. And I just thought if I had his voice, I could preach. And he told the story of talking to his mom one night and saying, Mom, when were you converted? I know you grew up going to church, but when do you think you were really converted? And she said, That's easy, honey. I was converted the week I started tithing. And he said, I didn't ask when you started tithing, Mom. When did you really start believing? And she said, Son, it is so much easier to trust God with your salvation than it is to trust him with your money. When I started trusting him with my money is when I knew I really believed in him. Has that hit you yet? That's a good, I've given you two power quotes already. We haven't even read the Bible, right? It is so much easier to trust God with your salvation than it is to trust him with your money. I mean, salvation, that's out there, you know, ethereal. If salvation's really a thing, then God is also a thing, so we can kind of put them both in the probably if category, but we all know that money's a thing, right? And that's a question for us. Is our faith, do we really believe that God is as real as our money? Do we really believe, are we really confident that God is more real than my money? And if we do, if you do, then I have good news for you. I want you to know that your Father in heaven delights to care for you. He loves it. And you can trust him if you believe that he is as real, more real, than anything in your life, and especially more real than your money. Please stand as we read this text from Jesus' teaching in the book of Luke. Begins with chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 34. So Jesus is talking. He's got thousands of people following him at this point. And he says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than of the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, then why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after those things. And your Father knows that you need them. But instead seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glories like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. If you're confident that God is real, then I've got good news for you. Your Father delights in taking care of his people. Before we dig into this text, I've kind of done an upside-down sermon today. So the way sermons are supposed to go is I present you with the first point, which is something that God's calling you to do, and I present you with the second point about why you can't do it, and then I present you with the third point of why you need Jesus to do it. That's how sermons go. You can go back and look. I've got 900 of them online. Every one of them follow that outline, okay? But not today. Today we're going to turn it upside down. We're going to talk first about what you need to do, what you need to have in order to keep this. You need to have a firm belief that God loves you and takes care of you. And there's a reason why I put this first, and it's simply this. I think if you don't truly, firmly believe that God is real, and he loves you, and he is going to take care of you, if you don't believe that, then it would be absolutely cruel. It would be cruel for me to ask you to be generous with your money. I mean, how can you? Money's money. Everybody needs money. That's why we call it money. I mean, it's necessary for life. I'm sorry. We that's the world we live in. Cash flow is important. And if you don't believe God's going to take care of you, then asking you to take away that lifeline, asking you to take away that safety net, when you don't believe anybody's holding your hand, that would be cruel. So let's just start there. I want to start out with asking you that. Do you really believe it? It's okay to not. It's okay to admit that you don't. There's a lot better life on the other side of that question. But do you really believe that God loves you and is going to take care of you? That's how the Bible teaches about giving. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, give away your money and see what happens, right? He doesn't just say, it's funny, he doesn't do the, the Bob Newhart kind of counseling where he finds out what's wrong with you and he says, well, stop that. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, don't love money and just stop there. He doesn't say, don't be anxious and just stop there. He says, don't be anxious because your Father knows what you need and he'll take care of you. He says, don't hoard up your money. Don't covet. Don't find your trust in money. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your security in money. Because your Father in heaven knows what you need, and he's going to take care of you. When the Apostle Paul is teaching in Corinthians, and he's telling them to take up their offerings that he's going to come and pick up, he says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's the grace of God that always comes first. The grace of God always comes first. Receive that. And if you're not sure that you've received it, I don't want you to even think about giving us your money. Start there. Do you believe that God, the God of Jesus, loves you? This is a great quote by Brennan Manning. He says, "Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond your worthiness and your unworthiness, beyond your fidelity and your infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun, that he loves you in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, when your emotions refuse it, when your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation, and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? Do you believe that? Do you believe he loves the only you that's ever existed, not the ideal you that you wish you'll be someday, that you will never be, but the real you, the only you that's ever existed? Brennan Manning goes on to say, imagine that Jesus is calling you today and he extends a second invitation to accept his Father's love, and maybe you answer, "Oh, I know, it's old hat." And God answers, "No." That's exactly what you don't know. You don't know how much I love you. The moment you think you understand it is the moment you don't understand. I am God and not a man. Your words are about me are glib, but my words are written in the blood of my only son. And that's kind of where I want to leave you here on this point is, if your answer to the question, the question, if you don't remember it, is, do you honestly, truly believe the Lord of the universe loves you as a father? A father who can be trusted. If your answer to that question is yes, of course, then you don't get it. It is so much bigger than you've ever imagined. It's so much better than you've ever imagined. His love for you comes at great cost to the Lord. His love for you is rich and infinite and high and holy. It should overwhelm you every single time you look at it. Do you believe it? If you do, the rest of the sermon comes so easy. And if you don't, it's impossible, and I don't want you to even try. Do you believe the Lord of the universe loves you so much that he gave his son for you? You can. He did. And I want you to believe that. I want you to receive that. And I want you to let it transform you. And if you do believe that, I've just got great news for you. And the great news is you've got something infinitely better than money to trust. Because he's going to take care of you. He is going to take care of you. I've also got more good news for you. I'm going to cut this sermon in half. I'm going to end it pretty quickly because I just looked at the clock. And we're going at exactly the right speed. So we're going to do this. I'm going to give you the next point. I'm going to give you my final illustration, and we're going to shut it down. So if you believe God loves you personally, individually, you, and you can trust him as your father, then there are three things I want you to not do. First is, do not love money, because it will never love you back. Do not love your money because it'll never love you back. It'll disappoint you every time. It is unfaithful. What does Jesus say? He says, beware of all kinds of covetousness. It eats at your soul. He says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll serve one and despise the other. You cannot, he says in emphatic terms, it is impossible to love both God and money. You have to choose one. And money's always there, and it's always around us, and it has to be in a self-aware moment. I'm not going to love that. I'm not going to trust it. I don't know what its value is going to be tomorrow. I don't know when a tree's going to fall down and I'm going to have to replace it. I don't know what the unexpected expense of tomorrow is, but I know the love of God is going nowhere, and I can trust him. And it's an active thing. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. One of the very few Bible verses that I memorized, Bianca forced me to. You can't love it. It's deceptive. It isn't what it really looks like. You'll never have enough. I was in the Caribbean, of all places, looking at the sunset with a friend of mine, and I asked him the question, what's the nagging thing in your life that you haven't gotten over that you thought you would by now? Now, we were in the Caribbean watching the sunset, and he said, money. I still worry about money. I thought I'd be over that by now. And I said, I mean, you grew up on a farm. What did you think life would be like if you knew you were going to have as much money as you have now? And he said, I would have assumed that every night I would go home and roll around on my gold. But instead, I worry about it. The more you have in the bank, the more you check those balances. You'll never have enough. You will never stop being anxious about it. Don't love it. And what I mean by that is, don't seek money for money's sake. Money gives us good things. There are good things in life that you can do with it. We'll talk about those next week, it looks like. But there are valuable and important things. Taking care of your family, taking care of your friends, enjoying your life. There are valuable and important things that money brings you. And it's fine to love your family and to love your friends. But loving money for money's sake only leads to misery. It only leads to misery. We have someone in our church who's a recruiter, and he's been helping people find jobs his entire life. And he told me this one day. He said, every time somebody comes to me and says, I think I'm ready to change jobs, and we find him something else, and then, you know, the company he's presently in just freaks out and throws all the money at him because they don't want him to leave. You know what I'm saying? I need you to get this, you need to understand that, right? Somebody's about to leave their job, and their boss is like, oh, we'll double your salary if you stay. We can't lose you. He said, every time someone stays for the money, they are miserable. They're just miserable. It just never loves you back. Don't love your money. It will never love you back. Secondly, don't let your money ruin relationships. The story here starts, Jesus is teaching, and people are shouting out different things at him, and getting him to answer questions. And this one guy yells out, make my brother split the inheritance. Now, in that world, it's called primogeniture. The land is everything, right? Land is everything. And so if you divided up the inheritance evenly, you say you have four kids, you divide the inheritance up evenly. Now you have one piece of land divided into four pieces of land. And if they do the same thing and divide the inheritance up evenly, all of a sudden there's not enough land there to support a family. And so what they did was they gave all the land to the oldest child, the oldest son, and then gave the other children usually money of some sort to go and kind of stake their claim, or they could continue to live on the family farm, but it wouldn't be in their name. And so this guy's asking him, divide it, make him divide it. And he's saying, My wealth matters more to me than my family. I don't care if my dad's name continues, if there's my family name continues on this piece of property that God has given to us for generations. What matters is me. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't let wealth destroy your friendships, relationships. Don't let wealth come in between you and your family. Don't do it. It's not worth it. And you know, you could, if I gave you the assignment of writing down the names of people that you've seen do this, it would take you, what, 12 seconds? So sad. I had a friend in Cleveland, Mississippi. I was jealous of him for a lot of reasons. He had a good job, a great wife who just adored him. His children were so smart. They were so much smarter than mine. And none of it mattered. All he did, all he could think about was he was eaten up with covetousness. And ended up committing adultery and letting it ruin his family and his children. He just was never satisfied. Don't let covetousness destroy your relationship. Don't love your money. Don't let it ruin you. Don't make money your security. It only leads to anxiety. It doesn't bring joy. He tells a story, right, of a man who has a great crop one year. It's huge, an enormous crop one year. And it's so big that he's going to tear down his barns, build new barns. He's not going to share it. Why in the world would he share it? He's going to build new barns, and he's going to live off of it and retire early. And the Lord comes to him and says, you're dying tonight. So how are those barns doing now? And that's, you know, that's one of those realities that we don't like to think about. We live in death denial, according to Ernest Becker. We live in this, we all are trying to find a way to not think about it. But every now and then, it just kind of makes the news, right? It kind of bugs you. Steve Jobs didn't have enough money to live. You know, the wealthiest people in the world and the poorest, they all die. Every doctor I know tells me that the death rate is still 100%. What are you going to trust? Trusting something that you can lose, that can rust, that can be stolen, only leads to anxiety. But trusting God's fatherhood leads to joy. One of my sons has an unfortunate just curse of being an Atlanta Falcons fan. It's tough. It's a tough life for him. And if you don't follow football, there's this thing every February called the Super Bowl that's kind of a big deal. And the Falcons have been to it twice and lost it both in pretty miraculous fashion. And the last Super Bowl they lost in a way that no team had ever lost it before. They blew a four-touchdown lead. Just know that that's never happened before in a Super Bowl. Not even anything close has ever happened to that. And when he saw the New England Patriots come back and beat them, and they beat them on an overtime touchdown, he took his iPhone that I had bought for him and slammed it down, which is not how you're supposed to treat those. And so he wasn't responding to my texts that week, and they were coming up green, and so I kind of pieced together what had happened. And I was talking to him later, and I said, do you need a new phone? He said, yeah. I said, well, let's go get you one. And he said, I'm just so sorry that you have to keep paying for this stuff. And he was sorry. There was no need to, this was not time, it was not daddy lecture time, right? He knew what he had done. He knew it was stupid. And I said, son, do you not get it? One of these days, you're going to get every penny I have. And I'm really glad that I'm getting to watch you enjoy some of it before I die. I like giving you stuff. I like taking care of you. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, it is your Father's delight. It is your Father's delight to give you the kingdom. You make him happy when you trust him. you make him happy when you rely upon him. He's going to take care of you. He's given you his son. What is he going to withhold from you? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you have taken such dear care of us, and we thank you. And we ask now, would you strengthen our faith? Father, money is just so concrete. It's right there. We know exactly how much we have. It's just so easy to put our faith in. And you, sometimes you're hard to see. And sometimes you seem hard of hearing. And sometimes it's just hard to put our faith in you. And so we ask, would you help our unbelief? Would you help us to believe that your love is more faithful, more reliable than any amount of money we may have? We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.